In the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, it's recorded beginning in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with him, went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here we find that Abraham is blessed to retreat out of the land of Egypt, a place that he shouldn't have been. As we read about the life of Abraham, especially as we go to the New Testament, we find, obviously, he was a man of great faith, a man that trusted the Lord, a man that walked with the Lord, a man that was called the friend of God. But as with any man in the Word of God, he was still a man. Brother Ronald has a saying, it's a good saying, the best of men are men at best, which is true of any man outside the Lord Jesus Christ. David would say that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we find that Abraham was commanded by God that he was to leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was to leave that country and his kindred and go to a place which the Lord would show him. We find that Luke records that for us in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, when Stephen is preaching there before he's stoned to death, that while he was still in Mesopotamia, there in the land of the Chaldees, God commanded him that he was to get up from that place, he was to leave his home and leave his family and go to Canaan. But as you read the book of Genesis, that's not what Abraham did. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, you find that his father Terah and also his nephew Lot, they all journeyed out of Ur of the Chaldees to a place called Haran. And then after the death of his father, then he began to journey to Canaan. So Abraham, in his early following of the Lord, it was really a halfway obedience. He got up and left Ur of the Chaldees, but he did not leave his father. And as the Lord told him, he was to leave not only his home or his country, but also his kindred. And you'll find that Lot, his nephew, would be a problem for Abraham multiple times. I contend that he never should have had Lot with him to start with. Lot should have stayed back in Mesopotamia. But instead, Abraham takes Lot. See, Abraham was one of three sons, and Lot's father had died. And so, I don't know, out of some kind of compassion or what, we find that Abraham, he takes Lot with him. When they go down into Egypt, though, in chapter 12, you're going to find that as Abraham comes up out of Egypt, there's going to be two main things that's going to bring strife into his life. One is a handmaid by the name of Hagar. She's an Egyptian handmaid that they acquire as they're down in Egypt. And as you know, she'll be the mother of Ishmael, which will be a great problem for Abraham, but especially for Isaac. And then also, while they're in Egypt, apparently they got great wealth, because as they come up out of Egypt, both Lot and Abram, they have so many cattle that the land is not able to contain them. And so wealth is one of the issues that they bring up out of Egypt that's going to cause strife. And Hagar is also another thing they bring up out of Egypt that brings strife. Egypt in the Word of God is always a picture of bondage, a picture of sin, a picture of judgment, a picture of blackness. And in fact, the Bible says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. That's not the place where God's people ought to go to seek help. And there's a lot of God's people today that go to Egypt, go to places of this world to obtain help, instead of going directly to the Lord. Later we'll find in Genesis chapter 15 that the Lord comes to Abram and says, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So his reward was not this wealth that he accumulated in Egypt. His reward was the Lord himself. And his protection was not his strength that he had in his own, but rather the Lord being his shield, that was his great strength. So as we read here in Genesis 13, it says that, verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, I don't believe the Lord put that in there, that last part of verse 7, accidentally. That's there on purpose. In other words, I think that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they were paying attention to Abraham and Lot. And listen, the wicked, they pay attention to us. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, folks are going to be watching you. And they're going to see if you really live up to what the standard of Christianity is. Now listen, we're all going to fall short of that, obviously. But we ought to be very careful and very diligent in how that we conduct ourselves, whether it be at home or in the workplace, in school, when we're in a store, when we're on the interstate, wherever we may be, whoever we're dealing with. Remember, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they're still in the land. They're watching. They're paying attention. But if the Lord will bless us the rest of the time this morning, I'd like to address, how do we deal with strife? What's the biblical way to deal with strife? The reality is we are going to have strife. And there's times that it's right that we divide and separate. It's just a requirement. There are times that we just must. There are things that we cannot walk with, things that we cannot abide. And that's here in the house of God. That's true in our families at times, sadly. It's true in the workplace. It's true all throughout life. There's times that we're just not going to be able to go together with another individual or group of people because of maybe their moral standard, something they believe, the way they behave. It's just a reality. We can't always walk together. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Obviously, to walk together, to really be in unison, there must be agreement. We find that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says that you and I are to mark them, which cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine that we have learned, and avoid them. He says we're to mark. That means that we're to pay attention. We're to not avoid it. We're not to ignore it. We're not to whitewash it. We're to understand it. We're to see it. We're to contemplate it. We're to consider it. He says we're to mark them. Again, he says cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. Now, usually when I hear that verse quoted, it's always applied to a gospel preacher who's gone off doctrinally. It certainly applies to a doctrinal preacher that's gone off doctrinally, but the Apostle Paul gives us a better verse for that in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, when he says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. A man that's a heretic is a man who believes false doctrine, but also then tries to spread that false doctrine. Paul says we're supposed to admonish him once, then twice. He doesn't say to the 100th time. He says the first time and the second time, and then we're to reject. That means we're to shun, we're to turn away from. But in Romans, Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to fellow believers, and the reality is sometimes we here in the house of God may behave in such a way that cause offenses and divisions that are contrary to the teachings that we have received out of the Word of God. That could be not only what we believe, but how we're behaving. There is a requirement of how we behave in the house of God. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says that I'm writing to you that if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is an expectation in the Word of God of our behavior as members of the household of faith. And the reality is there's going to be times where we just cannot get along. There's going to be times that folks introduce theories and doctrines that we just cannot walk with. There are going to be times that folks may want to introduce practices and customs and traditions in our worship that are not found in the Word of God that we cannot walk with. However, when that occurs, there's still a biblical way in which we're to conduct ourselves. We're not to consider them enemies, as Paul would say, as Paul would say concerning election. For the elect's sake, they're not. Now, concerning the gospel, they may be. But concerning the fact that we're all the Lord's children, we should remember that. So here in Genesis 13, I think we find a great example in the life of Abraham of how it is we deal with strife when it occurs. So notice again, it says that the land was not able to bear them. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So Abram, he responds. He doesn't let this strife rise to the level to where it's now Abraham and Lot striving. Right now it's contained to the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot, but Abram understands that if this goes on, before long it's going to cause a strife between the two of them. And Abram is a godly man. He's an upright man. He's not a perfect man. We've already made that clear. He's done some things already that's brought this trouble into his life. I think the very fact that Lot's with him is one of the reasons he's got strife now. If he'd have done exactly what God said and the way that God said it and the time that God said it, Lot wouldn't have been there to have this strife to start with. But the strife is now coming, and he sees it afar off. He understands that it's not going to remain with just the herdmen. It is going to impact the two of them, and so he wants to get ahead of it. And there are times that you may see some things coming at you down the road that you know are going to cause a strife. And the best thing, the Bible says in the hand of, by the pen of Solomon, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Sometimes all you got to do is just take the wood off the fire, or don't add wood to the fire. And so in this case, that's exactly what Abram does. He's just going to take the wood off the fire. The fire has already started because the herdmen are already striving, so Abram knows that this is just going to burn into a frenzy if he doesn't do something. But you're going to find that Abram has an outlook about things that's going to guide him and how he's to deal with strife when it arises. You're going to find that Lot, he also has an outlook, a very different outlook than Abram's. Abram's outlook is an eternal perspective. Lot's is a temporal one. See, Abram, it says in Hebrews 11, he sought for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It was later said that he saw the promises of God afar off, and he was persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim in the earth. And it goes on to say that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It says if he had been mindful of that country from whence he came out, he might have had opportunity to return. But he says, but now he seeks a better country, that is, an heavenly. So Hebrew 11 tells us that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they kept an eternal perspective. And they understood that this world was not home. And so he was not going to strive about land. As you read there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it'll say that he and Isaac and Jacob, they dwelt in the land of Canaan as strangers in the land. What does that mean? It means he did not build a permanent dwelling. Abraham lived in tents, even though this was a land that God showed him. Notice later in Genesis 13, he took him out and he told him to look. He says, look east, look west, look north, look south. And then he had him walk through the land. And he let him know that his seed was going to inherit all that. But Abraham didn't take that as though that he was to build an empire and to build cities and all that. He still lived as a stranger in a strange land. Even though it was a land of promise, a land of rest, Abraham himself did not enjoy it like his future children would as they came out of the land of Egypt and later would occupy the land after they came over the River Jordan in the book of Joshua. So here's what Abraham does. He says in the 8th verse, he says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen." And then notice this phrase. He says, "For we be brethren." Here's the reason there was to be no strife. He says, "We're brethren, we're family. And because of that, we should not fight one with another." First, he says, "Let there be no strife between me and thee." Well, there hadn't been strife yet between Abram and Lot, but he knew it was coming. He says, "Let there be no strife between my herdmen and yours." Well, that had already occurred, but he wanted to get ahead of it and get it stopped. He says, and here's the reason that there's not to be any fighting among us. He says, "We're brethren, we're family, and it shouldn't be this way. We should not allow our differences. We should not allow that which might need to divide us to cause us to strive in such a way that would bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were dwelling in the land. They're watching what's transpiring. And there have been times, sadly, in the kingdom of God when a local church gets into a fight one with another, and it's known broadly in the community how members of the household of faith are behaving one against another, and all of a sudden the reputation of a local church can be destroyed because we do not function and operate the way the Bible teaches us when there is a strife among us. Again, he says, "We're brethren, and because of that, there should be no strife." So notice what Abraham does, though. He tells him in verse 9, he says, "Is not the whole land before thee?" Notice how he didn't say it. He didn't say, "Isn't the whole land before me?" Or, "Isn't the whole land before us?" That's not Abraham's perspective. Abraham asked him, "Is not the whole land before thee?" In other words, it's all yours. I'll let you have it all. You can have anything you want. He says, "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." He knows it's a time to divide. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 lets us know that there are various seasons in life. And the reality is there are times that we must separate. And the reality is sin does separate. And we ought to, at times, when it's called for, separate from the source of division. And so here, that's exactly what Abraham does. He says, "You're to separate thyself." He says, "I pray thee, from me." But then he says, "If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Notice how Abraham responds. He understands there must be a separation. Again, I believe that they never should have been together after Genesis 11. Abraham should have taken his journey to the land of Canaan when God commanded him and not taken Lot along. He shouldn't have gone down into Egypt in chapter 12, but he did. And so now Abraham is dealing with strife because he hasn't been obedient himself to everything that God has commanded him. Now he's got to deal with the reality of strife that is now in his family. And now a separation must occur. Now, this separation should have occurred, I believe, earlier in Abraham's life, but now here he is, finally, having to separate himself as God commanded him back in Genesis chapter 12. You're going to find two times in the future that this man Lot is going to cause Abraham a lot of heartache. In the very next chapter, the 14th chapter, as he's living in Sodom, we find that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other kings are defeated by four kings. Word of this comes to Abram. And in the midst of all that, Lot and his family are taken. And so Abram inquires the Lord whether he's to pursue. And the Lord tells him he is to pursue. So the Bible says that Abram took 318 trained household servants. Now that doesn't say soldiers. Now I don't know what they were trained in. But they were able, as we find, by the help of God, to go out and defeat four kings that had the capability of defeating five kings. Now, understand that these kings are kings over city-states. These aren't major empires at this time. Each city has its own king.
But you have four of them that were stronger than five of them, and they were able to conquer the five. But Abraham, with 318 trained household servants, were able to conquer the four that had already conquered the five, and he rescued Lot out of that. And if you'll recall, the king of Sodom wanted to give gifts to Abraham, and Abraham refused. He didn't want it said that the king of Sodom had made him rich. He only let him pay what his men had used. He wanted nothing more. And that's when the Lord comes to him in the next chapter and says, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Later, we find in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis that Abram's sitting in the tent door in the plains of Mamre when the Lord and two angels appear to him. And in that discussion there where Abraham is told, and Sarah hears God tell that they are going to have a child, and Sarah laughs. The Lord asks the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And he asked why she laughed. She said, "I didn't laugh." Well, she did laugh, and the Lord knew she laughed. But then at the end of that, you'll find that God is going to dispatch two of those angels that came with him, to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And that's when Abraham begins to bargain with God that if there's 50 righteous in the city, would he spare it? And the Lord said for 50, he would spare it. Then Abraham got to thinking about it and realized, you know what, I bet there ain't 50 righteous down there. He says, "What about for 45? And the Lord said for 45, I'd spare it. Then he goes to 40, 30, 20, 10. And finally at 10, Abraham stops asking the Lord, "Well, you know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That tells me there weren't even 10 righteous in those cities." So that's two times later that Lot would bring great heartache and turmoil in the life of Abraham. If he'd have stayed back in Mesopotamia or the land of the Chaldees where he belonged, who knows what would have transpired. But a lot of that, though, we're going to find is because of Lot's perspective. Again, Abraham says, "You need to separate yourself from me. If you want to go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right." And so what does it say in verse 10? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It's saying that that plain was so bountiful, it was almost as close as you could get to the Garden of Eden. And so as Lot looks up and he sees all this, he's going to make a financial decision. Again, the land was not able to bear both of them because of their flocks and herds. Now, if you're a cattleman, obviously you're going to be looking at pasture. It's important. I mean, you can't have a long-term operation with cattle unless you've got good pasture. It's just not possible. Even if you're buying feed, after a while, that's going to play out. You won't have the finances to do it. You need to be able to grow your own grass and be able to take care of your own flocks and herds. Lot, he understands that. And so as he looks out, he sees this is all well-watered. Now, he can't see into the future what Sodom's going to do to him. All he sees is well-watered grass. He sees that his flocks and his herds will be bountiful. He's going to reap the rewards financially of this decision. And so that's all he's looking at. He's looking at how this is going to benefit him financially. Abraham's not thinking in those terms. Abraham is thinking about peace within his home. He's thinking about a life of peace, a life that serves the Lord. And Lot is only considering about his financial situation. And listen, obviously you have to consider your finances. I'm not saying we shouldn't. However, they should not be the most important thing in our lives. And they shouldn't be what drive us and motivate us. There's too many people in this world that are completely motivated by their financial situation. All they care about is financial gain. Paul would tell Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that doesn't mean that every evil stems from the love of money. It means that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's been all kinds of wickedness and sin in this world because men love money more than they love the Lord and more than they love fellow man. And that's where Lot is right now. He's loving money, and he's loving what it looks like for his future by making this decision. But he can't see afar off because he has a temporal perspective instead of an eternal one. Abraham has an eternal perspective, and through that makes wise decision here on what needs to transpire between him and Lot. And he's not selfish in it. He says, it's not the whole land before thee. I'll give you whatever you want. You take the right and I'll go to the left. Or if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make the decision. You choose. You take the best and I'll take what's left. How many of us would do that? How many of us in a time of separation would say, you know what, you take the very best of the land. I tell you, if I saw something that looked like the guard of the Lord, I think I'd want that. I understand why Lot made the decision that he did. But again, Abraham, as it says in Genesis 11, he sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a better country. I mean, you read about the descriptions of Canaan, outside of the people that inhabited it. No wonder it was called the Garden of the Lord. But Abraham sought a country, the Bible says, which is a better country, that is, an heavenly. Abraham understood that any possession he had in this world would not be taken with him to the world to come. And so it wasn't worth striving over. It wasn't worth the friction and the problems that this would bring into his household to fight with his nephew Lot. So he tells him, the land's before you. Whatever you want, you choose. I'll take what's left. So it says that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The problem with sin, though, is it draws you in. He first just pitches his tent toward it. But later, in the 19th chapter, when those angels are commanded by God to leave Mamre to go to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where do you find Lot then? He's in the gate of the city. He has moved from just living on the outskirts, the suburbs of this wicked place, to where now he's actually, as far as we can tell, an honored man, as much honor as you can have in a place like that, of these cities. To sit in the gate meant you commanded respect. It would be the equivalent today of being on the city council, if you will. Here is Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have adopted this man Lot. Now, all this time, Abram's been blessed. Now, there's been trouble in his life because of Hagar. Another thing that he brought up out of Egypt that he shouldn't have. That Abraham's life has not been without trouble just because he and Lot separated, but it did relieve him of a lot of difficulty after they separated. But Lot's trouble only gets worse. Because as you read in the book of 2 Peter, it talks about what transpires for Lot. It says that his righteous soul was vexed daily as he saw their ungodly deeds. Now, the Bible tells us that he was a just man. Peter says that just Lot. Now, if I had read only the book of Genesis about Lot, I don't know that I'd come to the conclusion that he was a just man. And I don't think that I'd come to a conclusion that he had a righteous soul that was being vexed. I might say, well, he could have had a righteous soul, but I don't know how vexed it was. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write for us about Lot, that he was just and that his righteous soul, that means he was a born-again child of God, and it was vexed daily as he saw the ungodly. It just wasn't vexed enough to get away from it. And there are a lot of God's people in this world that are right in the middle of a very ungodly environment, maybe even partaking in ungodly things, and their righteous soul is vexed, but not enough to extricate themselves out of that situation. So here Lot, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. He says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Remember this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. This man had been blessed to live with Abraham. He saw how he conducted his life. He saw that he was a man of prayer. He saw that he was a man that built altars for the Lord. He saw that he was a man that when difficulty and strife came, he was willing to give the best. He was willing to give whatever Lot wanted. What did Lot learn from that? Apparently nothing. Because all he does is continue down a path of wickedness and sinfulness that gets him and his family living right in the middle of a place that God is going to rain down fire from heaven to destroy it. Imagine that. I mean, this is a man who's walked with one of the godliest men that we find throughout all the Word of God. And the godliness of Abraham has not impacted Lot, as we can tell, in the least. Now again, the Bible makes clear that he had a righteous soul, and it was vexed every single day by the things that he observed. And the experiences that he had witnessed, he was vexed about those things. But again, not enough to do something about it. Why? Because evil communications had corrupted his good manners. The good way of life that I'm sure he must have lived while he and Abraham were together, that's disappeared now because of one decision in his life. One choice that he made all the difference that would lead to his destruction. You'll find that he is going to lose family in that city. He will have sons-in-law that will not leave. I don't know if their wives, his daughters, stayed along as well. But as they journey out of that place, it's only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And even as they journey out and God told them they were not to look back. Now, I don't believe God was saying that in the sense of don't look back out of interest in seeing the judgment of God against that place. I believe God was saying don't look back in a sense of longing to go back to that place. But Lot's wife, what does she do? She looks back as God is bringing judgment upon that place. I believe she was looking with a longing to go back there, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And then the very last thing you read about this man is he is in a cave. And two different times his two daughters get him drunk and they go in and commit incest with him. And he has sons by his own daughters. So they're his sons and grandsons named Moab and Ammon, which will bring great distress to the children of Israel for generations to come. So Lot will be a problem to Abraham for many generations. Again, if he'd have left him in Mesopotamia like he should have, none of that would have transpired. But that was the end for him. But notice what it says in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes. Now interesting, in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. But he did so out of carnal desire. Abraham does so by commandment of God. And there's a big difference. Lot was looking for what he could gain. Abram's now being obedient. So the Lord says to Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. He says, you look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Abraham has just given up the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's given up the plain of Jordan. But according to what I read here, he really hadn't given up anything. Here is a man that had a charitable heart. Here was a man that did not want strife in his household. Here was a man that understood that striving between brethren was going to bring reproach on the name of God before the Canaanites and the Perizzites that still dwelled in the land. And so he was willing to let Lot have whatever Lot wanted, and Lot wanted the plain of Jordan. And so he took that and ended up with a life that was a life of ruin and destruction. Abram, a man of honor, a man with eternal perspective, God blesses him. He says, you lift up thine eyes. He says, the place whereupon you stand, or where thou art, you look. You look north, you look south, you look east, you look west. He says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Here's one of the great promises of God to Abraham. At this point, he has no seed. Ishmael hasn't been born yet. Isaac certainly hadn't been born yet. Abraham he's over 75 years old. He hadn't had a child up to this point. Most hope that he would have that a child would ever come is gone. And so here God says, I'm going to give this land to you, and I'm going to give it to your seed. And on top of that, your seed's going to be like the dust of the earth. He says, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. What's he saying? He's saying your seed is going to be numberless. There's not going to be any that's going to be able to count all the progeny of Abraham. And he's not talking about the natural descendants of Abraham. I believe he's talking about those who would be spiritual descendants, talking about all the elect family of God. And then he tells him, he says, I'm going to make your seed as the dust of the earth. And he says, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That word Hebron means fellowship. Abraham ends this chapter. He begins it with great wealth and division, but he ends it because of the honor that he had and the perspective that he had. He ends it with a deep fellowship with God. And I believe that Abraham had not been fully obedient when he left Mesopotamia. He was supposed to leave his country and his kindred, but he didn't do exactly as God commanded. And then when he gets to the land which God would show him in Genesis 12, he's not satisfied to stay there, so he journeys on to Egypt. And from that brings out of there great distress for him. But as he conducts his life in Genesis 13, we learn about this man. Again, he does not keep a temporal perspective. He tries to maintain an eternal one. He understands that he was just a pilgrim in this land. As it says there in Hebrews 11, they that say such things declare plainly that they are pilgrims and sojourners in the land. That means that this is not home. This is just temporary. And that's how Abraham lived. But as he did so, he got to dwell in this place called Mamre, which is in Hebron, which again, that word means fellowship. This man had the title that he was the friend of God. Here's a man that had close union with the Lord. Here's a man who walked with God. Here was a man who saw great promises unfold by the hand and power of God. Just as God would say to Sarah in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham got to see God move his hand in a mighty way and defend him, protect him, but also bless him with great abundance and to bless him with a good long life. And finally, at the age of 175, after living many good long days, the Bible says he gave up the ghost and he was gathered to his people. Do you know, as you look at Abraham's life in the land of Canaan, God told him again in that verse that he would give it to him and to his seed after him forever. But the only real estate that I see that Abraham actually owned, had a deed to or a title to, is the cave in the field of Machpelah. So that when Sarah died, he went and purchased that field for the cave that was in the end of that field so that he could bury his wife. The people of that area had such respect for Abraham, they would have given it to him. But Abraham would not allow that. Instead, he asked what it was worth. He weighed out the silver, and he made the purchase for a burying place for Sarah. Think about that. A man who God said, all this land that you can see, both north, south, east, and west, it's yours and your seed after you forever. The only land he ever bought was a place to bury his wife, where he himself could also be buried. Why? Because he sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you and I will keep an eternal perspective that this world is not home, it will help us as we deal with strife. It will make us understand that the things we strive about are not worth striving in a manner that's dishonoring to the Lord. And whatever we might lose because of strife, God will honor that and bless us with more abundance than we could ever imagine and could have ever thought possible. In my life, I have had to separate myself from men that I love very, very much. I could count and name great men right now that I have loved very, very dearly, but because we no longer held to the same principles, division had to occur. And that was a cost. It cost, it hurt, there was a loss in it. But every single time that I've tried to do it the way the Word of God says to do it, God has blessed me with an abundance that I couldn't see at the time of that separation, at the time of that division, at the time of that loss. If you'll do it according to the Word of God, I promise you, The Lord of God, the God of heaven will honor you and honor that deed that you tried to magnify his name even in the midst of division. And through that and after that, I believe you'll see great blessings at the hand of God. May God bless you.